Do just want to thank Jeff and the team for leading us in worship, in song. And let's just pray together before we open God's word. God, we know that everything we do is for you and really through you. And God, we thank you so much that you saved us by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, and how everything we do is for your glory. God, you, by your grace, chose us to glorify yourself. And so all we do is about you. And we pray, even tonight, that the preaching of your word would be for your glory. And God, that we would see more of Jesus, and that would lead us to more of worship and lives of more obedience towards Jesus, reminded of everything that you have done for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can get to see the glorious Christ as revealed in your word. We just pray for that. Show us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, sickness and death is a reality that we all face in this world. You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need to be a believer to realize that something is wrong. This world is broken. And every now and then, we're all reminded of how broken this world is, isn't it? Especially in the winter, when we all get flu. You know, and the guys, when we get that man flu. You know, we realize, amen, brother, we realize how broken this world is when flu just knocks us down. We're all reminded of how broken this world is when sickness strikes and it affects us or it affects someone close to us. Some people, of course, are more reminded of how broken this world is than others. Think, for example, of those who work in the oncology department at the hospital. You know, they're aware of how broken this world is. More broken, they're more aware of how broken this world is than some of us. The Bible speaks of how this brokenness that we experience is as a result of sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned against God, before they rebelled against God, there was no sickness, there was no death in this world. But after their disobedience, after the rebellion against God, sin entered into this world, and therefore death and sickness, and therefore even creation has been under the curse and has been longing, groaning, even as we sung, for that deliverance that is to come. But when Jesus appears on the scene, when Jesus comes and he enters this world, and especially when he started his ministry, we see that he comes and he simply touches the sick and they are healed. Jesus, with a touch, heals them. We see in the New Testament, we see many miracles that Jesus did, healing many. The Gospel of John, for example, says that there are many healings, many miracles that's not even recorded that Jesus did. Jesus came and he did many miracles. And these miracles, they're supposed to be signposts. They're supposed to be signposts that points us to Jesus. The miracles are signposts that points us to Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is the divine Son of God, so that we should believe in him and have eternal life. The miracles, they were signposts. You see, the signs are great, but it's not as great as the destination, isn't it? You know, when you see a signpost that says Table Mountain, it's great, but you don't park at the signpost. You go to Table Mountain because that is way better. That's where you want to be. The destination is where you want to be. That is far greater than the sign. And in our passage, we're going to see another miracle of Jesus. Another miracle. We're going to see an amazing miracle that Jesus does so that we will not miss the destination. So that we will not miss him. And even as we go through this passage tonight, that you might see that even if you are sick today, maybe you are sick, maybe you are suffering, maybe you know someone who's suffering and going through difficulties, that you would see that even if you are not physically healed today, that you will see that you are not without hope in this world. So through this passage, we will see Jesus, and we will see that even in suffering, there is still hope for us. In our passage tonight, we're going to see a man that has a terrible disease. One that you know that unless there is a miraculous intervention, unless there is a miraculous work of God, you know that you will face a slow and horrible death. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I'll be reading from verse 40. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, the first point that I want you to see from this passage is the leper's terrible condition. Jesus is in Galilee and he's busy preaching. Because if you look at verse 38, he says that's the reason he came. He came to preach. That was his main ministry, was to preach. And you see that as he's busy preaching, this leper approaches Jesus. Now, one needs to understand a little bit of what leprosy is. We need to understand the sickness to understand what is happening here. You see, leprosy was a terrible disease. One that, for which at that time, there was no treatment. There was no cure for leprosy. Today, as many of you know, and maybe even the medical students here know, this is called Hansen's disease. And although there's treatment for this, it kills millions, it still kills millions of people. See, leprosy was one of the most feared diseases. And it was the kind of disease that if one was cured from leprosy, if you had leprosy and you were cured from leprosy, or you thought that you were cured from leprosy, you had to go to the priest to show yourself to the priest so that they could verify whether you've been healed or not. Because they knew that you could only be healed from leprosy by a supernatural act of God, a miraculous work of God. You don't just get over it. You don't just take a couple of panadas and off you go. It needs a miracle for you to be saved from leprosy. See, leprosy would cause nerve damage so that you would lose the feeling in all your extremities. You would eventually scratch yourself so badly that your hands, your feet, your ears, and your nose would fall off. You would become unrecognizable to the people who know you. You'll become disfigured. You would lose your eyebrows. Okay, and it's so bad for the guys, but for the ladies, okay? Think of that. Terrible. But you would lose your eyebrows. Your skin will change color and form these scales and tumors that would eventually become these oozing sores. And from this, you would have this terrible odor wherever you go that just follows you. Your throat would be affected and become hoarse. This disease was a terrible disease. Now, that's just some of the physical suffering that a person with leprosy went through. You see, if you had leprosy, on top of the physical suffering, which is terrible, you would also suffer emotionally and socially. You see, if you had leprosy, you would become an outcast. You were seen as unclean. You would be cast outside of the camp or outside of the city gates. You see, the law of God in Leviticus 13 and 14, you can go read that. The law of God had very clear regulations concerning how a person with leprosy had to be treated. Firstly, of course, how they needed to test if someone had leprosy and not just any other skin disease. But then also, if they had leprosy, there were very clear rules and how they had to be treated. They had to be put out of the city. And one of the reasons was because otherwise the whole city would get affected, and eventually all the people would get affected by this disease. It would spread. This was their way of treating leprosy. It was putting the people outside. Get them out of the city. Lepers were to be put out. They were not allowed in the walled cities. The lepers had to cover their faces. They had to walk with torn clothes. And when they approached anyone, they had to say, unclean, 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 so that the people would know that this person has got leprosy. But those with leprosy were socially cut off from society. They were cursed. This disease cut you off from all other people except those with leprosy. And that's why in Luke 17, you see the 10 lepers together. Because the lepers would eventually form this community. The lepers, if you had leprosy, the lepers become your community. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't visit your family. You couldn't go home. I mean, imagine that you've got this rash or you've got this disease on your skin and you think it's leprosy. You go to the priest, because they had to go to the priest. You go to the priest to check it out, and then the priest says, you've got leprosy, confirms it. Then you never go home again. You don't just go get your stuff at home. You never go home again. Thrust into a new community of miserable, sick lepers. The curse now becomes your community. What we also see is that God, through the Bible, this is now, so, I mean, the physical suffering, the social and the emotional suffering that they went through. What we also see in the Bible is that God, through the Bible, at times, judged people. He punished people with leprosy. They sin against God, and then God punishes them with leprosy. Do you remember Miriam? For example, Miriam, Moses' sister, she was struck with leprosy, which the Bible says was as white as snow. Numbers 12, verse 10, you can go read that. Miriam was upset that Moses got married to a Cushite woman, which was the Ethiopian, or they say Ethiopian or Sudanese woman. I'm not sure. So Miriam gets upset because Moses marries this Cushite woman, and then God judges her with leprosy. If you read the passage, you'll see that God does that because of her sin. Now, that could have been for that sin, or even the other sin that she committed, where she despised the authority of God through Moses as God's primary spokesman. But God at times punished people for their sin with leprosy. Another time in the Bible, we see, for example, King Uzziah. He was struck with leprosy because of his pride when he became strong. 2 Chronicles 26 speaks about that. And the words are very clear. It's in that passage. It says, the Lord afflicted him with leprosy. The Lord afflicted him with leprosy. And therefore, people with leprosy, although it's not always the case that it's a judgment from God on sin, but that is what it was seen as. When you had leprosy, you were seen as cursed by God, and you were cut off from the people. So here you have this man, defiled, unclean, sick, full of leprosy, as the other account says. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't run away. I don't know about you, but when sick people approach me, you know, when someone says, you know, you get these people who say, you say, hey, how are you doing? And they shake your hand, like, no, I'm doing well. I just got a bit of flu. You think, oh, buddy, thank you. Thanks for that. Thanks for that news, okay? But I normally, when someone says they've got flu, I just give a step back. I'm a little bit of a, I think, a germaphobe. But, you know, I go visit someone at the hospital. I go in. Before I go in, I do the hand wash thingy. And then I go in, and I'm very cautious of what I'm touching. And then I go out, and I do the hand wash thing again. And then I get to the elevator, and I'm like, ooh, what if no one else, what if the other people didn't do it? You know, then I try and do the, and then I get to the parking, and I'm like, no, but what if, you know, the parking ticket thing? And I'm like, ah, and eventually, that's why I've got hand sanitizer in my car, okay? So eventually, but can you imagine? Can you imagine if this person had to approach you? What would you do? If we are honest, most of us would have avoided this man. Most of us would have avoided him as far as we could. Second point that I want us to look at is look at the leper's attitude. Look at his attitude. He comes to Jesus, and this man, this sick man, cut off from everyone, doesn't care about what anyone else thinks of him. The word that Jesus is in town, this man who can heal any disease, the word has gotten to him outside of the city, and he wants to come to Jesus. He reaches out to Jesus. He comes to him. This man considered what it might cost him. Because it is said that if a leper approached anyone, they would receive a punishment. And that punishment was solitary confinement for them approaching people in public. Complete isolation. You see, so this man, when he came to Jesus, he counted the cost. This man was willing to give up everything. He was willing to give up. And even being isolated from the only community that he knew, the leper community, he was willing to risk it all to come to Jesus for healing. Verse 40, if you look at the passage, it says, and the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This man begged for mercy. He implored Jesus, fully aware that he was in desperate need of help, and Jesus was the only one who could help him, who could cure him. This man comes and he, fully aware, desperate of help and need, desperate in need, and he knows that only a miraculous act of God can save him. And he came, and the passage says he knelt down before Jesus. He was desperate. This man didn't think, you know, oh, my knees, my, you know, it's going to get scraped. And this man was just desperate, fell down before Jesus' feet. And the other passage just says he called him Lord. This man came with respect and humility. But also notice that this man doesn't come and he doesn't make any commands. He doesn't make any demands. He makes no commands to, he doesn't command his disease like we see today. You know, people commanding their disease to go. This man makes no command to his disease. No, he doesn't command Satan. He doesn't even command Jesus. This man doesn't believe that it was his right to be healed. But this man made his humble request known to Jesus, knowing that he's unclean and knowing that he's unworthy. And he uses those words, if you will, if you will. If you will. See the humility, see that attitude. But also notice that in all of this, he also believed that Jesus could heal him. Jesus had the power to heal him. He didn't know if Jesus was willing. He knew Jesus had the power, but he didn't know if Jesus was willing. And that's why he says, if you will. But he says, you can. You can make me clean. There was no doubt that Jesus had the power to heal him. Now the third point, let's look at this from the passage, is look at Jesus' response. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus was moved by this man who desperately came to him. Look at verse 41. Moved with pity, He stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. You see, Jesus didn't respond like everyone else. When this leper came, everyone else scattered. Jesus leaned in when everyone else was repelled by this man's disease. See in this passage how Jesus was moved. He was moved in his inner being, in his gut, in his bowels, as you can also translate that. He was moved from his innermost being. He saw the desperate condition, the desperate plea of this man, and it moved him in love towards this man. And what does the passage say? It says he touched him. Jesus touched him, and if Jesus was like any one of us, if Jesus was like any normal man, and he touched him, then that would have meant that he would have been unclean. But you see, Jesus is not like any other man. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Sinless Son of God, unable to be affected by disease. Even if you think of Jesus' death, how did Jesus die? I know other passages say Jesus was killed, but you know what Jesus says? Jesus gave up his life. He laid down his life. No one could take his life from him. He gave it up. So even this sickness that he was, even when he touched this leper, he couldn't be affected by this man's sickness because he was the Son of God. Verse 41 says, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, maybe you've heard this before. I've heard this, I heard this interesting study saying that people are a lot more open to people who give them a simple touch. Isn't it true? Okay. People who give other people a simple touch, people are a lot more open to them. So if someone, for example, greets you, it's not just a hi, but actually a handshake, that already people are a lot more open to you if you just give them a handshake. Okay, maybe not in the winter. Okay, but people are a lot more open to those people. Or people who would give a handshake and then give a tap on the shoulder or on the elbow or whatever. And maybe you've seen politicians do this, okay? And I've heard this one program where someone said, oh, look at how the politicians are trying to do this, to try and identify, to show that they identify with the people. And maybe the politicians fake it. But we see that Jesus does that as well. Jesus, throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus touching people in various ways. There seems to be it's very intentional from Jesus' side. It's intentional contact that he makes with people and conveying his oneness with the people, identifying with them. And as we know later, identifying with sinners in dying in their place on the cross. Now Jesus in this passage, the master touched him and he was made clean. He was healed. Immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately the leprosy left him. It was a radical transformation, a supernatural work of God, instant, complete healing. This man went from unclean to clean, from sick to healed. As I was preparing this, I watched a YouTube clip of this account on YouTube of this man, this leper coming to Jesus for healing, and then Jesus touching the man, and he heals him, and the man's so excited, and then he limps off. And I'm thinking, whoa, that's not, I don't think that's what happened, okay? This man was completely healed. I mean, I almost thought, no, come back for more. Because why in the world would you come to Jesus to heal your leprosy, and then you would limp off with another, I mean, what in the world, okay? So no, this healing was complete. This guy was healed, okay? He was healed from all sickness. Where am I now? In my notes. Somewhere. Completely lost. Okay. So obviously this video wasn't accurate. Yet Jesus fully healed this man. There was no need for this man to do anything or to add anything to the powerful work of Jesus. This man's healing was complete. There was no need for this man to come back and give some money to Jesus and his ministry, for ministry. No. No seed money needed to be given for Jesus to, you know, no music playing in the background to just get this guy emotionally sorted so that the healing could happen. None of that. The grace and the power of Jesus at work in this man's life made the unclean leper clean. And don't miss this very important point that we see even in this passage. Whatever Jesus in obedience to the Father wills, will happen. Whatever Jesus in obedience to the Father wills, will happen. Now, can you imagine the joy of having that condition and then suddenly, in an instant, being healed? Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine how you would burn to want to tell the world about what happened? And fourthly, we want to look at Jesus' warning. If you look in the passage, verse 43, it says, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Now, how do you keep that a secret? How do you keep this a secret? You know, when you sit with someone and you share and you sit down and they start a conversation with us, "Look, I'm going to tell you something, but please don't tell anyone." Okay, then you know. I mean, then already you're burning to tell someone. Okay, and normally it's like, "No, please don't do that to me. I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anyone." And so, I mean, can you imagine how this guy just burned to not just tell the priest, but to just tell the world of what happened to him? But look at what Jesus tells him. Jesus tells him, he warns this man, and the words that are used there, the strongly charged him, it's to snort like an angry horse. Jesus angrily charges this man to not tell anyone. "Just go tell the priest, show them this miraculous act of God, and now you can worship, because I want them to hear about me." But this man couldn't keep quiet. And he immediately did exactly the opposite. Any parents here? Yes. I thought of an example of my kids way back, and then just this afternoon one of my kids did that. You know, it happens, okay? You tell them to do this, and then they do exactly the opposite. You say, "Don't touch," and then they look at you and then they touch. Exactly the same thing happened here. Jesus said, "Don't do this," and he's off and he does exactly what Jesus doesn't want him to do. This man had just shown this amazing act of faith and humility, running to Jesus, and then immediately after that he disobeys a direct command of Jesus, a stern command. This man had just bowed the knee to the Lord, and then he goes off in disobedience. This man was so passionate about the work of Jesus, this miracle that Jesus performed in his life. But this man went off and he wasn't fully obeying everything that Jesus had commanded him. Does that sound familiar? You see, there was still room for this man to grow in his faith and his obedience to the Master. This former leper did not have the knowledge that Jesus did. And he did it, and now he acted foolishly. And his disobedience had consequences on the ministry of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? Verse 14 and 15 speaks about that. Verse 38 speaks about that. Jesus came to proclaim the message about the kingdom. Jesus came to preach. And Jesus knew if this word of this healing would get out, that he would be the talk of the town and the people would flock to him. And guess what it would do? It would hinder him from his main ministry, which was his preaching ministry. You see, the healings were there to validate the message of the kingdom of which, who's the king? Jesus. See, Jesus knew that if you go out and you tell people about this, many people would come to me because of what I can offer them. Many people would flock after me for the healings, but they would not flock after me because of who I am. The powerful Son of God. Jesus came not just to heal the physically sick, But the powerful Son of God came to preach about the kingdom and to save the spiritual sick and to call sinners to repentance. He came to preach, verse 38. See, after this man spread the news, guess what happened? Jesus couldn't openly enter cities anymore because of this man's disobedience. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at passages like this and what Jesus did, and I long for this. Man, I long for to be able to just pray for someone and immediately they would be healed. Isn't it? We can be honest, okay? It's okay to say, man, I love that. I would long for that. I would long to pray for people and see them get healed from the worst kind of diseases. Wouldn't that be great? But as much as this powerful, this miraculous power of Jesus was openly on display in the physical healing of this leper, the reality is that this leper eventually died. Eventually this man either got old or he got another disease and he died. Remember Lazarus who was dead for 4 days and Jesus raised? Guess what? He died again. He physically died again. So as we look at this passage, we need to see that there must be more. There must be more than just the physical healing. There must be more to this man's hope, and there must be more to our hope than just temporal physical healing or comfort or well-being. And there is. Because Jesus came to give us hope, because there is spiritual healing and eternal life that comes with that. The last point I want us to look at is your problem becomes Jesus' problem. You see, just like this leper, this man with this terrible disease, we have a problem that is incurable unless there's a supernatural act of God. We have a problem that unless God supernaturally intervenes, it cannot be healed. You see, our problem is actually, the Bible teaches, it's worse than leprosy. Our problem is sin. And it eats away at our souls and it will eternally destroy us. Our problem is sin, and the Bible likens sin to leprosy. We have all sinned against God, a holy God. And this makes us spiritually dead. It makes us cursed. It makes us cut off from God. And just like this leper, we are incapable of saving ourselves. And just like this leper, we must desperately come to Jesus. And we must believe that He alone can save us. Because there's no one else that can save us from our sin problem except Jesus. And like this leper, we must implore Him, make us clean, make us clean. Because we can't make ourselves clean. Just like this leper, we must humble ourselves and we must bow our sinful, proud hearts and we must ask Him to heal us. And this must be our attitude. Don't worry about what other people think of you. Don't think of your previous community or the community where you come from or what other people might think of you. Come to Jesus. I mean, think of this. Why would this leper choose the leper community over life in the kingdom and healing? Why would you choose your previous community and what that has to offer over life in the kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom? Come to Him now. See, the Bible teaches, and even this passage, there's two options. It's either healing, spiritual healing, or certain death. Place your faith in Jesus alone to save you, and He promises that He's willing and He's able to save you and He's able to forgive every single sin that you've ever committed. Isn't that good news? This change will be radical. You can be born again. You will, as Colossians 1 verse 13 speaks of, you will be delivered. You will be delivered from the domain of darkness, and you will be transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. And I'm praying for that powerful act, that work of God even tonight. That you will experience a touch of the Master's hand even tonight. That you would come to Jesus because He is the only one who can save you, and that you will see Him as King, as ruler, and as Master. Some people say that this leper's disobedience shows that he wasn't saved. In the end, he wasn't saved. I don't know. The passage doesn't say, and we might never know that. But it does look to me like there was genuine faith that we see. Something that clearly stood out for me in this passage was that, and I see this so many times in the lives of those who are new believers or young Christians in the faith. Just like this man, we bow the knee to Jesus. We see His amazing work in our lives when He saves us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then immediately we go out and we do other things. We disobey Him in so many other areas. Now, a lot of times it's because we don't know what the Word of God says about those areas, and we don't bow the knee to Jesus in those areas. A lot of times it is because we, in our pride, think that we know better than Jesus and we disobey Him. And we don't realize that our disobedience as children of God, even young believers, has an impact on our testimony for Christ and the work of Christ and the ministry of Jesus. So I want to ask you this in closing. What are the areas that you haven't given over to Jesus? Maybe you've seen that He saved you and you're a child of God, but there are some areas in your life that you haven't fully given over to Jesus. You've bowed the knee to Him, He saved you, and you immediately just go off and you disobey God in some relationship or some other sin that you caught up in. What are the areas that you haven't given over to Jesus yet? Or maybe where you think you know better than Him. You know what the Word says about this area, but you think you know better than Jesus. Not realizing that it will have an impact on your testimony and the work of Jesus. But then lastly, don't miss this. Here you have a man who is an outcast, not allowed in the city, one who is seen as cursed, and this man is healed by Jesus. But then Jesus, because of this man, becomes the outcast. Jesus then is not able to freely enter the cities anymore. You see, this is a picture, some commentator mentioned, of Jesus swapping places with someone else. Jesus swaps places with a leper. And this is a picture of what Jesus would do for every man or woman who would trust Him. Jesus swaps places with us, for you and for me. Galatians 3:13 says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus on the cross becomes a curse on our behalf so that we can go free. Jesus becomes one that is treated as an outcast, God forsaken on our behalf. He becomes one from whom the Father turns His face away so that you and I can be healed from every single sin and have eternal life. So I want to ask you tonight, have you experienced the touch of the Master? Have you seen Jesus for who He is, and have you bowed the knee to Jesus? If you haven't, I want to pray that you would see that powerful work and that God would do that in your life. Let's pray together. God, thank You so much for Your grace that is so evident in this passage. Jesus, this man didn't deserve for You to heal him. But by Your grace, You healed him. None of us here tonight deserve Your grace. But yet You so lavishly pour it out on us. When we come and we just see who You are, that You are the Son of God, that You are the only Savior. And so God, I just pray, I want to thank You, Jesus, for that sacrifice. Thank You for what You've done. And I pray that many hearts, even in this place tonight, would bow the knee to Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.